encourage you to just grab your Bible. We'll turn to Revelation chapter 2, and we're at the end of the chapter, and we are in the last church here in this chapter. We still have several more to go in chapter 3. It's been several weeks since we have been in this particular study. We've had holidays and missionaries and different things that have kind of interrupted our study, and so I trust we'll be able to get our bearings back tonight and be able to dive right back in. We're speaking about the church of Thyatira, and we will begin reading in verse 18. This is the longest message, actually, of the seven churches. It's the longest letter written to any of the churches, and it's the smallest city. And it's interesting how the Lord does that, and yet they have some grave problems that need to be dealt with. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put none upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Lord, thank you for the privilege to be able to be here tonight. Help us, Lord, not to fall into a routine or a rut of just being in the service. May we be diligent. May we be hearers. I pray that you'll allow us to receive some application. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. I've got an echo. I don't know if you can hear that or where that's coming from, but maybe you can help me with that. This is a military city. We introduced this last time. You can see there where the churches are just by location. Thyatira is right south of Pergamos, and perhaps you can see some of those, and we really just kind of got through some of the introduction last week in this particular church. We've entitled this, Roman numeral 4, The Libertine, because this is a church, perhaps the most liberal of all the churches. Now, there are others that have some difficult problems. There are others that have some liberality when it came to their works and their doctrine. But perhaps Thyatira was one of, if not the most liberal of the seven that the Lord has named. And I'll put the outline back up here. I think we got most of this way last week or several weeks ago, rather. And I think we're in letter D, where we pick up here in a moment. But letter A was the audience. And he's speaking to these people here on this coast city. I mentioned to you in particular about their city. They were known for being dyers of wool. They had the particular dye that dyed colors a royal blue, a bluish purple, and it was very unique. It was very costly, and this is a group of people that took great pride in that. And letter B, then we spoke a little bit about the Lord introducing himself. It's the only time in these particular letters where he introduced himself as the Son of God. And I think that was a direct rebuke to their false doctrines, to their false gods, particularly the false god Apollo that they worshipped, the god that they fell prey to, and there was much sensuality, as we'll see in verse number 20 here in just a moment. Then let us see the awareness, and as we see with each of the churches, it's a good reminder that the Lord reminds them, "I see and know everything. I see what you think that I don't see. I see your motives. I know your heart. I know everything about you." And it's interesting how he lists these in verse number 19. Now, I want to go back to that verse for just a moment, and I want us to notice again, just for a minute, the list that he gives. He says works and charity and service and faith and patience, and then he says works again. Here's a church that had a lot of good deeds. They did a lot of good things, and that's wonderful. And you ought to do good deeds, and we ought to do good works. But the problem was they became a deadly peril to them. They replaced their relationship with the Lord. They did all kinds of good things, but yet it wasn't from the right heart, and it wasn't from the right motivation, and they allowed sin to take place even though they were doing good. And then the word faith there we spoke about comes from the word pistos, which means faithful and loyal and dependable. And I got to tell you, what a great commendation that the Lord would be able to find some who were faithful and who were loyal and who were dependable. The truth of the matter is we have become a culture today that is very similarly defined as what many in Thyatira were, and that is lots of people today are not very dependable. Can't count on them. Oh, you can count on them one time, but maybe not the next time. They say they're in this week, but next week they're not in. You can count on them to serve here, but then 2 weeks from now you can't count on them to serve there. And back and forth, many people are. And by the way, many people are that way in their personal life. It shouldn't surprise us that they're that way in their spiritual life. But I got to tell you, God is looking for us to be dependable. He's looking for us to be loyal and faithful, and he reminds these folks as he says this, I know of your faithfulness and whether it was right and whether it was you just going through the motions or whether it was from a right heart and from a right motivation. And then it's interesting that the next one right after that is patience. The word patience there carries the idea of the fact that there are going to be trials when you're faithful. Nobody likes trials. We don't like the difficulties. We don't like the struggles that come with it. But it is a certain truth that if you are going to be faithful to the Lord and if you're going to serve God, there will be trials. If they don't come from anywhere else, they will come from the devil. Because the devil will do everything he can to try to cause division and frustration. But Jesus said, now look, these things help you grow. They will guide you and strengthen you. That brings us to letter D, the accusation. Now, I don't think we got very far, maybe not far at all in this, but the Lord, after he has listed all of these things that were there that needed to be exposed, some to the good, some not to the good, it's interesting that there are now some contrasts between Ephesus and Thyatira. Ephesus, if you remember, back in the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 through 6 or so, Ephesus was a church that would not tolerate evil. I mean, you're not going to do wrong on their watch. There's not going to be anything out of line. The problem was they were waning in their love. Now here comes Thyatira, who is gaining in love. They love everybody, and they're doing a real good job with love, but they tolerate all forms of evil. I find it interesting that this particular picture really helps describe a lot of churches that we see today. And the truth of the matter is, I think it's fair to say that the church at Thyatira was a liberal and corrupt church. Oh, they loved everybody, and everybody was just happy, and everybody was just wonderful, and they did all kinds of good things. And ladies and gentlemen, that's good, and I think a church ought to do that. There is a push today all through social media and from church pulpits and platforms that a church isn't doing anything if they're not loving everybody in the community, and I think churches ought to do that. But no amount of loving and sacrificial works compensates for doing wrong. Just because the church says, well, we love everybody in the community, it doesn't compensate for the fact that they do wrong. In fact, just to be personal for a moment, there are several churches in our, perhaps maybe not necessarily in South Haven proper, but in the Memphis area, there are several churches that have ordained homosexual ministers, and they welcome them into the place of leadership, and they welcome them into the laity. And by the way, they're active in the community. They love everybody. They've got great programs. Well, that's wonderful. And thank God for programs. But those programs don't compensate for doing wrong. And that's what was wrong with the church at Thyatira. In both of those extremes, from the church of Ephesus to the church of Thyatira, they both still exist today. What's the difference? The difference is that by the time we get to Thyatira, you find Satan doing a work from the inside out. If the devil cannot destroy a church by outside persecution, he'll do great work from inward in the people in the church. Ladies and gentlemen, I would tell you that one of the reasons why churches do not grow, and one of the reasons why churches do not have building programs, and one of the reasons why churches do not expand their ministries is oftentimes because there are people seated in the pews, just like us, in churches like ours, who are a cancer, who are wanting to cause problems, endeavoring to be a problem, looking to cause a problem. And the devil could not with Thyatira, the persecution in Ephesus and the persecution in Smyrna. It didn't seem to quench the fire of the church. So you know what the devil did? He planted some people on the inside. Now he still does that today. He still does the same thing, and they have false doctrines, they have false teachings, and it's a reminder to you and I, don't you let the devil get a foothold in your life. And whether it's false doctrine or whatever it is, I promise you, what will happen is, number one, you'll start questioning. Number two, you'll get frustrated. And number three, you'll get unsettled. Mark it down. It happens that way every time. It happens in that order. You can write it down. That's the way the devil does the work. Now, I want you to notice what the Lord says about Thyatira and about their false beliefs. I feel like I need a little more. I don't know if you guys can hear me, but I feel like I got turned off with the echo, and maybe we just have to put up with the echo. Notice, if you would, number one, the source. Where did this come from? Now, these are interesting verses, and I don't know, you may not like these, and you may get frustrated when the verses are over, but I want you to notice the opening descriptive words found in verse number 20. Notwithstanding, I have few things against thee, because, and if you mark in your Bible, or if you underline, the two words, thou sufferest, are important. I have a couple things against you, starting with the fact that thou sufferest. Well, what does that mean? We don't use that phrase very often, but what it means is they became permissive. They allowed it. They became permissive of what he's about to describe. And right in the middle of their own body of believers, there was a cancer that was growing, and they tolerated it. They said, well, it's really not that big of a deal. It's really, you know, it's just that person and that person does their thing and let them alone and let them do their thing. Or perhaps they said, well, let's just welcome them and let's allow this particular teaching, this particular doctrine. Let's praise it and we'll welcome it in. We'll have our little small groups. And if you want to go to Jezebel's small group, then they meet in room 400 and that'd be wonderful for you. By the way, isn't it interesting that we are a tolerant age? You tolerate everything. You know, we don't want to offend anybody. We want everybody to be happy, and everybody's supposed to be allowed to do everything. Everybody's supposed to be allowed to do their own thing. There are no absolutes. And if you stand for sure, for certain, on principle, then you're branded as intolerant. Because all you did was stand. You don't have to argue with anybody. You don't have to debate the case. You don't have to cause a ruckus against them. All you have to do is take a stand, and you are all of a sudden intolerant. And so Jesus said, I got a problem. And the problem started with the fact that you allowed this to take place. Now, let me just insert here. That doesn't mean that we are to turn a blind eye to bigotry and we're to turn a blind eye to people that do need love. But I got to tell you, when you accept anything in the name of Christianity, that's ludicrous. That's crazy. That is foolish. And I don't care what spring song they call their church and what the name of it is, to accept it in the name of Christianity is crazy. And the Bible speaks firmly about those who have seen revealed truth and have turned away from it, have brushed against it or braced against it. And this church allowed from within, they suffered that woman Jezebel to teach. Now, notice the words, would you? Notice what he says. And notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. Well, who is that? Well, I would say it is not likely that this is the name of a particular woman. It is very, very unlikely that anybody, by the time you get to the church of Thyatira, would name their child Jezebel. Not on your top 10 baby names list. And so I don't think that he is necessarily saying, well, you know, you got that woman that sits in row 4 and her hair's kind of dark and her makeup's kind of dark, yet Jezebel, that's the one. And I don't think it's that. I think it calls our attention to symbolism back to verse number 14. Look up, if you would, just a few verses in verse number 14. It said, a few things against thee, because I'll throw them and hold the doctrine of Balaam. Well, he's not talking about Balaam being in the church of Pergamos as a person, but he's talking about the doctrine being there. So here's the idea. By the time you get to verse number 20, the name Jezebel speaks volumes. If you know your Bible, then you know the connection. Here's a colorful lady in the pagan culture in the Bible who would not allow anyone to stand in her way. She was the daughter of a pagan king. She enticed Israel to add Baal worship, and not the least of which, as we'll see in just a moment, she put idolatry in place and all sorts of lasciviousness, and they called it religion. Well, we're just worshiping Jesus, and we're just doing it our own way. Still happening today. Nobody wants you to call it that. Nobody wants you to preach against it. And we don't want to be one of those churches, preacher, that kind of points stuff like that out. But it's still happening today. By the way, you may not like it, but Jesus pointed it out. And he calls it by name. And here's a doctrine. Watch. If you learn anything from the church of Thyatira and what Jesus is dealing with, here's a doctrine that taught people how to compromise. That's what it was all about. The idea of Jezebel and the compromise was, you don't need Jehovah God, you can have Baal worship. You don't really need to worry about the purity of marrying in your own race. You can just open yourself up to all religions. The list goes on. And here's the idea of a doctrine that taught people how to compromise. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I could get stuck here for a while, and I don't want to do that. But I do believe that all across our land and in churches all across, whether you call it a Baptist church, a Methodist church, I don't care what title you put on it, there is a doctrine sweeping churches of compromise. Because we want to tolerate, it's just in the text. We want to tolerate everything. We don't want anybody to be offended. We don't want to stand against anybody. We love everybody. And so because of that, we compromise. Jesus raised a red flag on that. And he said, I got some things against you. You have allowed this to happen. Thou sufferest that woman to teach. Number one is the source. Number two is the seriousness. The second part of the verse speaks about what that looks like, which calleth herself a prophetess. Boy, you ought to memorize that phrase, and you ought to remember it the next time you knock on somebody's door or you see that little sign placard on the bottom of somebody's sign that prophetess so-and-so ministers here. Well, guess what the Bible has to say about that? You called yourself that. You didn't get that title from God. You made it up yourself. And so, Jesus said, you've allowed her to teach. Now, there are three things that he lists here. He says that she taught and that people believed and people followed. If you want an outline with that, they violated the principle, the precepts, and the practice of the Word of God. Now, hold your finger in Revelation chapter 2, and let's just back up a minute to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Everybody okay? Will you be okay when we get to 1 Timothy? That's what I really need to know. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Fasten your, well, you know. Look at verse number 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Boy, isn't that just the top 10 popular sermons? For Adam was first formed, and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, I understand that Paul is dealing with this context, but I skipped verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. This is New Testament teaching. Somebody can't say, well, that was for Israel and that doesn't apply. No. This is New Testament teaching. And here's the idea. This has, by the way, that has its roots in creation. God established and ordained the home, the government, the church. He established headship. He established leadership. And the Bible teaches the same principle all the way through. There is a practice here of teaching. There is a practice of a place in leadership. We'll get to that in a moment. And so Jesus said in Revelation 2, I'll tell you one of the problems I have. Thou sufferest the woman that calls herself a prophetess to teach. Just because she dawdled in here and said that she was a prophetess, you let her teach. Now, can I be transparent for a moment? Every so often, folks come by and they just pop in and they say, Preacher, I am here because God told me that I should sing in this church. Now, you never see that. Sometimes you might, but 99% of the time, you don't see that because they don't come to you. But they come to me. Within the last month, there was a man here on the property in the service who said to me, I think God wants me to sing in the service. I said, I don't think he does. Now, I was kind, and he stayed for the service, and we enjoyed it, and he visited with me later in the week. That's wonderful. Ever so often, a missionary or evangelist or somebody will stop by and they will say to me, sometimes more forceful than others, I believe that the Lord would have me to speak tonight. I don't think he wants you to. Now, you may think that's unkind. You may think that's ungracious. That's fine. Whenever you pastor, you can do it how you want to. But the idea is, just because somebody shows up with a notebook or a Bible under their arm doesn't mean that they're from God. And they may be, they may not be. And the church at Thyatira got that all wrong. And the lady called herself a prophetess, and they said, hey, well, you ought to preach this morning. So, notice what she preached. Go back to Revelation chapter 2. She called herself a prophetess to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. Boy, there's a message for you. Ladies and gentlemen, God has called me to stand today as a prophetess in front of you to teach you how to commit fornication. Who wants to be in that church service? But this was happening. Now, I realize that it probably would not be that same scenario in our culture. You're probably not going to have somebody stand up in the year 2018 from the pulpit and say, God brought me here to teach you how to sin. But we don't have to say it because we put people in the pulpit who are living in sin and they're teaching us how to sin because they're living that way. And it's the same principle. And so here is the idea as the Lord says, now wait a minute, time out. The problem is that here we've placed beyond what I've already defined, and that is that a woman's not to usurp authority. A woman's not to be in a place of teaching there. A woman's not to be guiding that. That's not a Bible office or a Bible position. And furthermore, she has been allowed to seduce the servants and cause them to sin. Hold on, time out. Red flag. Have you ever noticed that most false religions are fueled by a woman and they're fueled by false teaching? It's true. And it was no different in the day with Thyatira. And the Lord calls them on the carpet with that, and he is helping them see that there is an error. Now, that may be an offensive statement to you, and that may be a frustration to you, but ladies and gentlemen, it's not to be offensive. It's an understanding of the roles and the way that God designed us to lead and the principles in the local church. And this doctrine was luring people away, even believers, to practice sin. It's all around us. And it starts from the very beginning, from a pastor standing up in the pulpit and saying, the Bible that I'm going to preach from today is not an authorized version. It's not a King James version. It's not anything with a direct text. But this is the good news for a modern man. And you're going to feel really good when I get done reading it to you. Starts from the very beginning. And then it trickles its way all the way down. I know that in generations gone by, preachers used to say that you ought to be separated from the world, but that's not really what we believe now. We ought to be just like the world so that we can reach the world. And people listen to that, and they listen to that, and then all of a sudden they become seduced by it, and they begin to think to themselves, you know what, they're right about that. If we're going to reach the world, we've got to be just like the world. That's not what Jesus said. It's all around us. I can spend the rest of the sermon giving you illustrations. And when it was all said and done, in this particular group, they committed fornication, they worshipped idols, they ate meat offered to idols, which was a particular sin to them, and they sinned against God, and they sinned against man. Number three is the stubbornness. Look at verse 21. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Wow. Now here's what I see with this, and we'll read it more in just a moment. But the Lord is long-suffering, and He is patient, and He gave her space to repent. Her being the picture of Jezebel, her being the picture of those who were led astray, her being the picture of that false teaching. I gave them space, but they didn't repent. Now please listen carefully. Do not miss this. What happened in the church of Thyatira was that because God was long-suffering, and God didn't act immediately in judgment, the people started to misconstrue that, well, God doesn't really care then. In other words, because the church messed up and God didn't take a hammer and squash them, they said, aha, see that? God must be pleased with that. I got to tell you, that's sobering because I see that happening all around us today. Because God doesn't act on our timetable and God doesn't strike His hand the moment wickedness appears and the moment it looks like it's there, then we falsely assume God doesn't know. God doesn't care. It's got God's stamp of approval on it. But ladies and gentlemen, nothing could be further from the truth. All it proves is that we serve a God that's long-suffering. We serve a God that's merciful. And despite our mistakes, it is the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance. Sometimes one of the challenges of being in leadership is knowing when to strike that balance and how to strike that balance. And that's very, very difficult. Every person in here probably faces it in some form or fashion in your life. In your home, you face it. Just because one child does this and another child does that, it's hard sometimes to balance that. Do you have long-suffering and patience? I sure hope so. And what happens is, one child may perceive that, well, they got away with it, so mom must obviously not care, and mom really doesn't know, and it's really not that big of a deal. It's not the case at all. It's that mom knows, but she is exercising long-suffering, so hopefully you will learn and do better. And that's the same case with any person in leadership in any place where that is the responsibility. And so that's what the Lord is doing. And God stayed His hand so that there would be opportunity to repent. But apparently Jezebel and all who were led astray by that doctrine were so blind that God extended His hand of mercy over and over and over and over and over. And rather than get right, you know what they did? They congratulated themselves. They said, oh, look at that, we got away with it. Now, here's the amazing thing. Christians do that all the time. We sometimes use the statement, well, they're going to have to hit rock bottom and get all the way to the bottom of themselves. And if you have a child or a friend or a family member in that position, that's a grievance to you. Because you're watching exactly what was happening there. Because they get away with it. And then they think, oh, God doesn't care, so I can do it again. And they get away with it, and they think, oh, I can probably do it again. No, it's not that we're getting away with it. It's that we have a God that's extremely merciful. Isn't that amazing? And that's exactly what was happening there. And all that proves, it doesn't prove that God doesn't care. It proves that we're stubborn. It proves that we're foolish. It proves that we're hard-hearted at best. And that's what this doctrine and these people were. Let me show you the next one, letter D. I don't know how far we'll get. Letter D, I already gave you letter D. How about letter E? We'll try that. Letter E is the admonition. All right, so with all that the Lord has now pointed out and all that we have now said, it's no wonder that the Lord was outraged by this. And so He threatens judgment. It's interesting, if you are a student of the Bible, in verse 22 and verse 23, three times God says, I will. You mark in your Bible, it's a tremendous teaching tool. Three times, he says, I will, that's a warning, and all three of those reveal something to us about God. Boy, this is good. This is good. I know it's Wednesday night, and you really didn't come to learn. You just came because you were supposed to come, but this is really pretty good. What does that tell me about God? Number one, he's patient. Watch what he says. Verse number 22. Behold, I will. There's the first one. And all of this is connected. If you're watching the grammar, it's all connected with commas and ands and conjunctions. I will cast her into a bed and them that commit adultery with her in great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I tell you what I'm going to do. Number one, I'm going to cast them into a bed of adultery and everybody that's with them. But if they repent, it tells me that God is extremely patient. You know what? You and I naturally jump to judgment. That's the way the flesh works. Now, some people are a little more patient than others, but the flesh naturally jumps to judgment. We look at the facts and we say, that's what they deserve. And there's nothing wrong with those facts. And so the Lord said, I'll tell you what the facts are. I'm going to cast them into a bed of adultery. Except they repent. Now that is mind-boggling to me. After everything that the Bible just said in verse 20 and 21, there's still hope. After all of that and all those sins and all of that wrong, there's still a possibility that you could repent and God would forgive you. Whew. Boy, what a patient God. By the way, a classic example of that in the Old Testament is Jonah, who more than once tried God's patience, and the Lord was kind and patient. Get this statement. It's proof that God would rather pardon than punish. Aren't you glad tonight that we serve a God of second and third and fourth chances? Man, I'm going to cast them into a bed of adultery, but if they repent, I will forgive them. Number one, he's patient. Number two, he's practical. Look at verse 23. And here's the second one. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches will know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, colon. Second of all, he's practical. The second I will is I will kill her children. But the Lord says, all the churches are going to know who I am. You know what that tells me? The judgment is not just for sake of judging them, but it's also exemplary. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, them that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. Now, we don't do a very good job of that today, but the idea is that God said, when this happens, there won't be any mistake in who God is. And there won't be any mistake in who's right and who's wrong. Because it'll be an example, and it'll be practical, and everyone will know that I am God. And by the way, everyone will know that I was patient. Everyone will know that I was long-suffering. Everyone will know that I was kind. And it's going to happen, and others will see it. Ladies and gentlemen, we are to mend our ways so God doesn't have to bend our wills. What an instruction that when I see God deal with someone else, I'm to be smart enough to take note of that. Don't be foolish. Watch and learn. Number three, he's perfect. We only have just a couple more notes. I have 7:48, so we can do this. Stay with us. Here's the last I will. Do you see it? It's in verse 23. I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Man, I like that. Salvation in the Bible is by grace. Judgment is by works. Be judged according to my works. Now watch. If you've ever been frustrated because you felt like nobody knows what you do, nobody sees what you do, you're the only one. If you've ever been frustrated by that, here's a verse for you. Because God does. And He's perfect. He's perfect. I can't make that promise. I wish I could. But God not only can make the promise, but He can back it up. I'm going to give to everyone, those that are evil and those that are good, I'm going to give to everyone according to their works. God knows your motives. He knows my motives. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. And He's going to render perfect judgment. And just like we already read in earlier passages, they will be weighed in the balances and God will deal with them and everyone will get what's coming to them. He's perfect. Those three I wills teach me that He is patient, He is practical, and He is perfect. Let me give you the last one. Roman letter F is the affirmation. The last several verses are not just about the people that are wicked, but now the Lord distinguishes that there were some that did right. And He talks about the friends of the church. Notice what He says, but unto you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put none other burden upon you. I'll put none other upon you burden. It's interesting that the Lord says, now I know that there are some who you've done right. But you know what I read here? It's apparent that there were a lot, perhaps most of the church, that had gone too far. They had decided that they were going to live for pleasure, but there were a few who were clear of Satan's influence and they were holding fast. And so the Lord says, now here's what I want you to do. I know who you are, and I know that you've stood, and I know that you've done right. But for those of you who have refused to follow the crowd, verse 25. But that which you already have, hold fast till I come. For those of you who have done right, hold on, because I'm coming. In the Civil War, General Sherman went through what is now the city of Atlanta. And he had left a fort with a handful of men to guard rations that were to be enough rations to supply several battalions. But he only left a handful of men with one sergeant in charge. And while he was gone, that fort was attacked by General Hood. For several days, it was nonstop, furious battle. Many of the defenders were killed. Many of the defenders inside the fort were ruined. That soldier was wounded 7 times. And after 8 days worth of battle back and forth, they were about to raise the white flag of surrender when a rider brought word to the fort that General Sherman said he was 15 miles away. And he sent this message, "Hold the fort, for I am coming." And that one phrase put a breath of fresh air into the defenders, and they held on until reinforcements arrived, and the rations were saved, and the fort was saved. Now, I think that's similar to what the Lord has given in this message, and He is saying, now look, every church in Memphis and South Haven and Olive Branch and surrounding counties may decide to go another direction, but hold fast and be faithful because the Lord is coming. Everybody in your family may quit serving God. Everybody around you may get discouraged. Everybody around you may be frustrated in the work of God. You hold fast because the Lord's coming and there is a battle to wage, but fight for souls and fight for people and love mankind and do battle and hold fast because I'm coming. Hold the fort for He's coming. The last one, number two, is the future of the church. Verse 26, 27, 28, and 29. He that overcometh, keepeth my works to the end, to him will I give power over the nations. There's a promise here about the overcomer. There's anticipation, which we will see much, much later, of the millennial kingdom of Christ and how the Lord will deal with foes when He sets up His kingdom, and that as saints, we will rule and reign with Him. Well, that's exciting. Now, I want you to notice one last verse. In verse 28, He says, I will give Him the morning star. Only time it's used that way in the Bible. So the question is, what's the morning star? Or who's the morning star? And the answer is, it's Christ. It's Christ Himself. Now, why would Jesus is speaking? Why would Jesus say, I'm going to give you myself? Well, that's interesting. But at the same time, it's encouraging. Because the Lord says, if you're faithful, you belong to me. And I belong to you. And I will be by your side. You're not going to stand alone. You're not going to be by yourself. Because you belong to me. And I belong to you. And I will give you myself. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It would do many churches good to study the church of Thyatira and do inventory about whether those characteristics are present in our own churches. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these truths that are here. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us. May we be willing to look at the inside. Lord, may we be willing to look at our own lives as well. Thank you for these so great encouragements, and may they stay with us in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.